Psalm 27, verse 14 is where we are tonight. Psalm 27, verse 14. In our time together this evening, I would like to encourage you from the pages of God's Word by speaking on the subject of waiting on God. I think it is safe to say that all of us at every moment of our life are waiting on God for something. Some are waiting on God for a specific answer to prayer. Others are waiting on God to save a soul that they have been witnessing to for several years. There are those of us in our midst tonight that are waiting on God to strengthen a relationship with a close family member or friend. Some are waiting on God to see them through a dark and painful trial. There are those that I know waiting on God to provide a job, a new home, a buyer for their home, a godly spouse, waiting on God to give needed wisdom regarding a serious concern. There are those who have been falsely accused by vicious wolves in various ways, and they are waiting on God to vindicate their good character. There are those who have been physically weak and ill who are waiting on God to give them strength. There are those who are diligently fighting sin, striving to be holy, seeking to be faithful to God's Word, and they are waiting on God to be set free from those sins that so easily beset them. There are married couples desiring children who are waiting on God to open the womb of the wife. There are parents that are waiting on God to see the seed of truth that they have planted and watered in the hearts of their children finally take root and produce fruit. There are churches like ours diligently praying for God's blessing and faithfully laboring for the Lord who are waiting on Christ to build His church and to see laborers send forth into His harvest. And the list of specific ways Christians wait on the Lord goes on and on, which teaches us this fundamental truth. The theme of waiting on God touches every aspect of the Christian life. The Lord, knowing this fundamental truth, has provided us in His Word with plentiful instructions and examples so that we might appropriately wait on Him. So with that said, I would like to consider three main points. First, how we ought to wait on God. Second, why we ought to wait on God. And third, what happens when we fail to wait on God. So the first, how we ought to wait on God. And God does not merely want us to wait on Him. He wants us to wait on Him in the right way with the proper actions and attitudes. We reflected upon this in the sermon from last Sunday evening. God is not satisfied with His children heartlessly conforming to His commands in a dull, dutiful way. God wants His children's hearts to be burning in love for Him. God wants His children to obey Him willingly, sincerely, and humbly. Let me give you three main subpoints to express this point further regarding how we ought to wait on God. First, we ought to wait on God obediently. If there is one word that we can give expressing the life of the believer, expressing what God desires of His children, it is the word obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. The first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God. And we could give a commentary on that. It is to obey God from a heart of love. The Apostle James tells us that we ought to be doers of His Word and not hearers only. Jesus says in John chapter 14, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." While this specific truth may seem very elementary, it is a truth that many Christians struggle with in their times of waiting. Some Christians, in their waiting on God, give up on God until what they are waiting for comes. Their obedience becomes a conditional obedience And like immature toddlers, they say, I'm not going to obey God until He provides me with a job, a spouse, my answer to prayer. Some Christians are conditional in their relationship with God, and they say, I'm not going to faithfully serve the Lord until He gets me out of this current trouble that I am in. But that is not how God desires us to live. God wants us to wait upon Him obediently, to wait upon the answers to prayer, to wait to see fruit in our life, to wait on needed guidance, but to wait with our hearts submissive to God's Word. And with this, speaking of waiting on God obediently, we would remember the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul in Corinth, preaching, witnessing, praying, seeking to start a local New Testament church, and others opposing him. And we would see that waiting on God obediently is waiting on God perseveringly. So there's a perseverance in our obedience. The Bible calls us soldiers, and soldiers are those who persevere in a fight. They don't throw down their sword. They don't take off the armor. They're on constant alert at all times. Paul preached, and he was discouraged. Christ coming to encourage his servant, Paul, the apostle in Corinth, when he's tempted to quit, gives him the strength and says, "Don't stop speaking, Paul. Open your mouth, for I have much people in the city." What does Paul do? As he is waiting on God, as he is waiting for people to come to the knowledge of Christ, as he's waiting for a church to be formed in this city, he is persevering. He is doing what God had told him to do, to preach the gospel to every creature. So that's what waiting on God is. It's persevering in obedience. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let us run with patience, that is, perseverance, the race that is set before us. So we need to wait on God obediently. And in waiting on God obediently, we wait on God perseveringly. And waiting on God perseveringly, we wait on God joyfully. Now we look at Acts chapter 16 and remember the account of Paul in prison in Philippi. And he's been obedient. And his obedience has led him to a great trial, being shackled up on the wall. And yet what does Paul and Silas do at midnight? They sing praises and pray to God. They're joyful. They're waiting on God to be released. They're waiting on God for the next step of their ministry. And yet they're joyful. The apostles the same. Peter and John, Acts chapter 4, when they are threatened by the leaders of Israel and they are told not to preach in the name of Christ and they are beaten for doing so, the Bible tells us that they left those leaders rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. So how should we wait upon God? We ought to wait on God obediently. And then we ought to wait on God trustingly. Remember, we considered this topic of faith several months ago during a Lord's Day morning service regarding faith. What is faith? Faith is believing that God is. Faith is believing that God can. And faith is believing that God will. Hebrews 11, without faith it's impossible to please God. So when we wait on God, we need to wait in faith, believing that He has us in this waiting period for a reason. He is growing us through it. He is teaching us in it. And this period will not be wasted. We need to have the faith of the centurion who came to Christ regarding his servant and said, I am a man of authority. If you, Jesus, speak the word, my servant shall be healed. He believed that Christ was. He believed that Christ had the power to do, and Christ did that which He did, or that He healed His servant. He believed in His waiting. The Bible tells us, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. That's how we ought to wait on God, leaning on God's understanding and not our own. We need to wait knowing that God is a good Father and He gives good gifts to His children. We have the teaching of Christ telling us of the nature of God. And God the Father is not perverted in His mindset where He gives bad gifts to His children. No, God gives good gifts. He takes delight in helping His children. And so we need to have the faith knowing that. That God does not send trials to destroy us, but to teach us and build us and help us. He allows us to wait upon Him so that He might be gracious. Psalm 130, 5 and 6, David says, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. So there you have it. David did not merely wait on the Lord, he waited while hoping in the Word. He waited while trusting in the Word of God. So we ought to wait on God obediently. We ought to wait on God trustingly. And then we ought to wait on God prayerfully. There are two illustrations of this that I'd like to point to in the Bible. 1 Samuel 1 with Hannah desiring a son. And she goes to the place of worship. She goes to the temple to pray. She pours out her soul for a child because she's barren. God has not opened up her womb, but she knows that God is fully able to open up her womb. And so she's waiting and waiting. She's seeing other ladies become mothers, and it's a grief to her heart. And she's examining herself, asking if there's some sin that's preventing her from experiencing such a blessing. And she's pouring out her soul. She's being accused of being a drunkard. Eli, the priest, says that she's been a little bit too tipsy at the bottle, and that's why she's so emotional regarding this. And yet she's respectful. And yet she's humble. And Hannah waits on God prayerfully. We see this also with Isaac in Genesis chapter 25. The Bible says Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. The patriarch Isaac prayed for 20 years for one request, and that one request being that they might have a child. Now the child was promised to Isaac. Remember, the promise was given to Abraham that he would be a father of many nations. Abraham was promised that Isaac would be the chosen seed. And through Isaac's seeds, there would be a great nation and the Messiah would come. And I'm sure he doubted through those 20 years. Lord, you said, but I see no proof. And he had to pray and pray and pray, holding on to the promises of God as he waited. So as we wait, we must wait on God prayerfully. Like Christ in the garden saying, not my will, but thine be done. Submitting ourselves fully to God. Lord, I only want what you want. Lord, I don't understand this waiting period. But, Lord, I know that you are in control and you allow things for a reason and all things work together for good. To those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purposes. Before we go to our second point, we see here then that waiting on God is not passive, it is active. So if one is waiting on God to provide, let's say, a job, one does not sit around in his lazy boy chair eating Cheetos, watching soap operas and talk shows all day. One is actively praying and filling out applications, rubbing shoulders with the world. That's the means of God. As we desire to see souls saved, we pray for them and we evangelize. We don't hide in a corner. So waiting on God is not passive. It is active. We submit ourselves to the principles of God's Word as we wait upon the Lord. G. Campbell Morgan says, Waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. And third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. So what is waiting on God? Well, it's waiting on God, the Commander-in-Chief, to give us His orders. And we do not move until He says. Remember the Israelites, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. They were not to move until God said. They were to wait and stay in camp until God says, okay, go. And so we must have our ear to the Bible, our ear to the Spirit. We wait on God, but we do not do and we do not go until God tells us. Let's look at the second main point. We're speaking of waiting on God, and we determined how we ought to wait on God. Now let's look at why we ought to wait on God. Very simply, we ought to wait on God because it is commanded of us. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. There it is. God not only wants us to wait, He wants us to wait patiently. Proverbs 20:22, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord and He shall save thee. Lamentations chapter 3, 25 and 26. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And there are more commands than these, but here are a few. We are commanded to rest and wait in the Lord. Why should we wait on God? Also because God's timing is perfect. God knows what's best for us. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God knows the beginning from the end. God is the ultimate controller of circumstances. And in our waiting, He knows what is best for us. The great New England preacher Phillips Brooks was noted for his poise and quiet manner. At times, however, even he suffered moments of frustration and irritability. One day a friend saw him fervishly pacing the floor like a caged lion. "What's the trouble, Mr. Brooks?" he asked. "The trouble is that I'm in a hurry, but God isn't." I have to confess, that's me. I have my moments of frustration and irritability. And if we were to be honest, I think that's you. And we think, why isn't God doing this? Look at the circumstances. What's going on? And we pace the floor. And we may not physically pace the floor, but in our minds, we're pacing. We're doing more than pacing. We're doing jumping jacks and backflips in our minds, wondering, what is God doing? But we need to wait on God because God's timing is perfect. And that goes back to trusting in Him. The birth of Christ happened in the fullness of time. Perfect. The death of Christ happened at just the right season. The means of crucifixion came through the Romans. Was this an accident? No. God knew it. Joseph's abandonment, Joseph's false accusations, waiting in prison, God was arranging everything around him to set him up at just the right time. Esther, Mordecai, and all the details in the book of Esther, to save the Jews, God is arranging things in His proper order to save the Jews. So we need to wait on God because it's commanded of us and because God's timing is perfect. Now what happens when we fail to wait on God? Well, first let me express why we fail to wait on God. We fail to wait on God, and I'm sorry this is going to hurt, but it poked me first in my study. We fail to wait on God because we are arrogant. We are sinful. We think we know what's best for us, right? We play the part of God, and that's why we fail to wait on God. We push God aside, and we think, we know what to do. I don't need to wait on God. I'll take this into my own hands. The Lord doesn't need to take the reins of the carriage. I'm driving just fine by myself, and that's why we fail to wait on God. John Wesley says, pride is the chief cause of impatience. We think we know the road that we should travel. We think we know the decisions that we need to make. And when we fail to wait on God, bad things happen. Now also let me express, we fail to wait on God in our society, in our world here in 2019, because we are accustomed to rapid results. I think this truly presses us regarding our failure to wait on God. Well, what do I mean? Well, we can order a Starbucks through our mobile app and have it ready by the time we walk in the door. We can go through a drive-thru and get a meal within 3 minutes, and we are complaining if we don't get it in 5 minutes. We have microwaves. We have two-day deliveries through Amazon. We will have drones all over the place before we know it, delivering things within minutes. So I think all of these conveniences and all these quick things that we have at our hands cause us to become impatient. Because why? We can do it, and we can do it now. Watch me do it. But when it comes to spiritual things, it's out of our control, isn't it? There's no two-day dropship delivery with the answers to prayer guaranteed. There's no heaven customer service that we can call and complain to if we don't get our way in a certain amount of time. And so this causes some anxiety. This causes impatience. We become like the bratty young girl on Willy Wonka's Chocolate Factory. I want it now. Give it to me now. And if I don't get it now, I'm going to explode. That's why we fail to wait on God. Because we're arrogant and we are accustomed to rapid results. But remember what happens when we fail to wait on God. And let me just real quickly remind you of the account in Genesis with the father of faith, with Abraham. What happens when we fail to wait on God? We make a mess out of things. Abraham is given a promise. Abraham, you will be the father of many nations. I have chosen you. And you will have a son. And you will have a son through Sarah. His name will be Isaac. And I will raise up seed through him and his son. And there will be the promised Messiah, that which was promised in the garden to Adam, the one who will come and defeat the devil. So Abraham waits. And he waits. And he waits. And what happens? He becomes impatient. He's looking at his clock. He's counting down the days. He's marking off weeks. And he says, you know, maybe God's forgotten. Maybe I need to help him out a little bit. And so he does. And Sarah becomes impatient. And they devise a plan to go to Hagar, Sarah's servant. And you know what happens there. Now you've got a kindercare explosion. Where all these kids come from? And we are still suffering the effects from that today. The turmoil in the Middle East.
because of Abraham's impatience.
So our lack of waiting upon God not only makes a mess of our life, it can make a mess of others' lives. Christians make a mess of life when they do not wait upon God to bring them a godly spouse. There have been many young people I've rubbed shoulders with who become anxious. Well, I'm 25 now, and I need to be married. I must be married. Now I'm 30, and I must, so I'm just going to choose anyone. You need to wait on God. And people make a mess out of life when they fail to seek godly counsel regarding the big decisions of life. Well, I need to do something, so I'm just going to pick a career and I'm going to pick a place to live. And I'm not going to wait on God for His perfect will. I'm just going to thrust myself out there, and they can make a mess of things. So what happens when we fail to wait on God? Well, we lose God's blessing. And we have to deal with heartache and hurt. Sometimes we hurt others. And this is why it's so important to wait on God. And so the Father of Faith gives us an illustration, an example to learn from. And that's why God recorded it in the Scriptures. He wasn't perfect. And Abraham, the leader of Israel, failed. But we can learn from his failures. But we can also learn from the positive examples of those who waited on God. And I think of the Apostle Paul asking God to remove the thorn in his flesh 3 times. Lord, I'm in great pain. Take it away, take it away, take it away. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. When you are weak, I am strong. In other words, Paul, it's good for you to wait because I'm conforming you to the image of my Son. And specifically, I have been strengthened and helped by those who have waited. In the realm of ministry, 2 preachers have been a great help and encouragement to me. William Carey, the missionary to India, labored 7 years before his first Hindu convert was brought to Christ in Burma. 7 years preaching and preaching and preaching and praying, handing out Scriptures. 7 years. I've only been here 3 years at Calvary Baptist Church. That would mean 4 more years. How did he do it? He believed the promises of God. Adoniram Judson, the same, toiled 7 years before seeing the reward from his faithful preaching. 7 years these men labored, patiently waiting on God. Now, it wasn't easy for them, but we're helped by their laboring and their patience. So it's not easy to wait. Nobody said it was. God doesn't say that it's easy to wait. We look at the psalm in our opening text, Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. David is calling us to wait on the Lord. Now, what's he waiting for? Well, he's running off in the wilderness. He's hiding in caves. His life is being sought. Saul wants to take it from him. He's waiting on God. He should be the king. He should be ruling and reigning. But he's waiting on God. It's not easy. He's not living in the comfort of the palace. But he's waiting on God. Because God's timing is perfect. And so it's not easy. Nobody said it's easy to wait on God. But it is essential. Waiting on God is not easy, but it is essential. And it's essential for our spiritual growth. It's essential so that we might be obedient to His Word. It's essential so that we might be a positive testimony to others. So we're helped by Adoniram Judson and William Carey's testimony. And listen, we will be a help to others if we wait on God and we show them that God's way is always the best way. And we waited and waited and waited, and it was hard and hard and hard. But God answered the prayer. God blessed. God brought fruit. God brought wisdom. And you rejoice and praise the Lord. And you're glad you waited. And others now see, yeah, it's good to wait. It's good to wait on God. And I close with Isaiah 30, 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you. And therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him.